So at this point, it's my pleasure and privilege to welcome Tim Frost, who is our guest speaker today. I've known Tim and been a friend of his. We've been friends of Tim and Jane for over 20 years, I'd say. I've prayed with him and worshipped with him and cried with him and chatted with him, and he's been a great encourager in the faith to me. And he was also director of the Ely Healing Rooms for 10 years, and an elder at the Olive Tree Church in the past, too. So come forward, Tim, and will anybody help me pray for Tim? Lord, I thank you again that for that servant heart that Tim has had. We thank you also for his godly wisdom that he gets from spending time with you and searching your word. I pray that you will enable him to speak today to us, to hear exactly what we need to hear from you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. It's lovely to be with you. I want to share with you a couple of fundamental things about the Christian life that I think we all need to be doing. There are almost certainly other things that you will want to do in your Christian life, and quite probably some of these things you should be doing. But the two things I want to talk about actually are kind of fundamental to everything that we do. The first one I want to talk about is love. And it's been really nice because I was quite careful not to tell the worship team what I was doing, because I wanted to see how it worked out. And it worked out really well, because they've been leading you in worship about the love of God. And as Natalie just said, when you understand how much God loves you, you can love other people. And, you know, the Bible says, love your neighbor as yourself. And the prerequisite to loving your neighbor is to love yourself. And you love yourself by understanding that God loves you. And that's the love that works. The verse I really want to just focus on here, is from John chapter 13, where Jesus is talking to the disciples. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And it's interesting, because I don't think that phrase, that all men will know you are my disciples, is anywhere else in the Bible. It just comes from loving one another. And it's one of those verses that is, well, let me come on to that in a minute. It's worth, no, let's do it that way around, sorry. It's one of those verses that there's a lot of things it doesn't say. It doesn't say, if you have a great worship band, which you have, all men will know you're my disciples. It doesn't say, if you have an evangelic campaign. It doesn't say, if you do this or that. It just says simply, you just need to love one another. And there isn't anything else to it. There's nothing else to do. But actually, often in our lives, because loving one another somehow turns out to be quite hard. You know, sometimes people have different opinions to me. And that sometimes makes it hard to love them. But actually, and so what we do is we think, oh, well, we'll have a campaign, we'll do this, we'll do that. But actually we'll do anything other than do the simple thing of loving one another. And we need to think about what it means to love. You'll be, I hope, reassured to know that my love for you won't result in my arriving outside your bedroom window at 2 a.m. with flowers and my guitar to serenade you. Obviously, if you feel disappointed about that, come and talk to me afterwards. What love means is we do things in relationship, that we remain in relationship. And that doesn't mean that we do the same thing. My left and right hand are in relationship, but they don't do the same thing. Sometimes one will be rubbing my stomach while the other's patting my head, or vice versa. But being in relationship means that we understand sometimes that other people are different, that they have different abilities, different skills, different gifts that the Holy Spirit has given them, and we give them space to be themselves and understand that I'm not doing that. And it's important that we understand that because we are a body of different people. You know, you can look around, we all look different. We all have different abilities, different gifts in the Holy Spirit. And yet, God wants us to be one. And it's worth stepping back and thinking, what is the purpose? You know, why is Jesus saying love is so important? And there's lots of answers you could come with. But actually, the bigger picture was, it came out in one of the songs where it talked about the church being the bride of Christ. And the bigger picture is that there is coming a day when Jesus is coming back to earth, and at that point the church will be perfect and without blemish and one and in relationship and in harmony to be his bride. And so if we see people who are doing things that are creating division or separating people, with some exceptions, you can be fairly certain that they're not working for the kingdom of God. They're working against the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of God is bringing people together. And it's important that we understand that that's the bigger picture. I mean, that's why we're doing it. I mean, it's really nice to stand in the queue for the tea and not have to think, well, the person next to me I really dislike, you know, I don't get on with. You know, it's nice to be able to do that. But the bigger picture is that at some point in the future, we are going to be the bride of Christ. We are going to be the perfect, spotless, without blemish bride of Christ. And that's why love is important. Yes, love will help you get through day to day. Love will make your relationships work. Love will make you look out for other people. But love has this altogether bigger picture, which is this point where Jesus returns and we become the fulfillment of what the Bible is calling us to be. So that's the first foundational thing. The second thing I want to talk about is faith. There's a passage there. This is from Luke chapter 18. Then he spoke a parable to them that men should always pray and not lose heart, saying, there was in a city a certain judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me for my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within in himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on earth? And I just want to focus on just the last line there. When Jesus comes, will he find faith? Because faith is so important to our Christian lives that we operate in faith. And I want to just kind of take a line here between, there's that verse that says all things work together for good for God, blah, 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 and so on. And there's a sense in which we can arrive at a kind of Christian fatalism, which is, this thing happened, and, oh well, it's going to work out for good, it's all going to be fine. But actually, if you look at the ministry of Jesus, he went through life changing stuff for people. When people were sick, they came to him. And he healed them. He didn't send anyone away. And the faith that people had was expressed, and he responded to that. And I really believe that God wants to stir up within you faith. He wants you to say, actually, you know what? I'm not going to be ill. I'm not going to be without a job. I'm not going to be without a food, without a car, whatever it is you need. God wants you to lay hold of that and say, no, actually, my loving Heavenly Father has said he will look after me. And I'm going to believe him, and I'm going to see that come about. And as we've just read, if I have to pray an awful lot to get there, I'll keep going. I have a bit of a theory, and I'm going to try it out on you. It might not be true, so we'll see. And this comes out of my own experience. So, I have this theory that often when we first become Christians, we pray the wackiest prayers with faith, and God answers them. Would anyone else agree with that? But put your hand up if you agree with that. Now, it's important to understand that God is not like an insurance company. Well, no, he is like an insurance company in some respects, but he's not like an insurance company in this respect, that he doesn't say, you're a new convert, you can have a special deal. Or, you're an existing convert, well, you can't have the special deal. You're going to have to live without it. What God did for you when you prayed that first prayer, he will do today or tomorrow. And somehow we come into church and often we start off with faith, and we do. You know, we pray the crazy prayer, God answers it, and then later on in our Christian life you kind of think, oh, I probably shouldn't pray that. And we don't pray it. And God doesn't answer it. But what I want you to do is to think back. That crazy prayer was actually Jesus saying, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith? That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for someone who said, well, okay, I got 101 reasons why I didn't pray. He's looking for someone who said, well, I just kind of went for it. I think it can help us to understand how we come to God. And if you read through the Gospels, you'll see that pretty much people came to God any way they wanted. You know, the woman with the issue of blood just reached out and touched his cloak, which was against the law. It was entirely the wrong thing to do. The lepers just shouted from across the street. Blind Bartimaeus shouted at him. The Roman centurion, in one version of the Gospel, didn't show up at all. People just came any way they wanted. And we do this thing of, we think that we have to come to Jesus in a certain way, and that we will then tell him how our prayer will be answered. And this is entirely the wrong way around. We come to him any way you want. Let me say, if the best you can do in your desperation is to lie on the floor and bang your fists on the carpet, that is an entirely valid way of coming to Jesus, and he will respond to that. When we get to Jesus, he actually will tell you how the prayer is going to be answered, and most times it won't be how you thought it would be. So you have to be a bit alert, because you might be looking over there and it's all happening over there. But he is answering your prayer. And I want to encourage you just to start having faith. Just to have simple faith. Just to say, well, actually, God said this. The other thing I was saying that God would do for you, what he did in the first days of your Christian life, he'll do for you today. God will also do for you what he did for anyone else. So if you hear the testimony of someone saying, I did this, let that stir up faith in your heart. The Bible said faith comes from hearing the word of God, and the testimony is the word of God as well. You can read the Bible, and that's the word of God, and that will stir up faith. But faith will allow you to receive from God. And it's important with faith that you... Jesus talks in one place to say, if you have faith, then don't doubt. And in... I've got the scripture, but it's at one point where it says in his hometown he couldn't do many miracles and he was amazed at their lack of faith. And it's just really important to have faith and put aside your doubts. Doubt is like... it's like the hole in your bicycle tyre. If it's a big hole, you won't get to the end of the street before you're riding on the rim. But if it's a little hole, you know, you might get a few miles down the road and then you're riding on the rim. And doubt just gradually chips away at what you believe. And it's really important to recognise doubt. And not be frightened of it, but just actually say, well, no, the Bible didn't say that. The Bible didn't say I should be sick. The Bible, there's no case in the Bible where Jesus said to someone, actually, you need to be sick for a bit, then you'll be better later. No, it was always time to be healed now. When people came to Jesus, he healed them. He didn't say it's going to happen later. So let me ask you a question. So, what would you say determines the will of God for your life? What would you say? Well, there's a bit of a hint here. What would you say determines the will of God for your life? The Bible. Yeah. So, are we happy about that? You're not very vocal about it. Let's try again. Take two. What would you say determines the will of God for your life? His word. Okay. If you have prayed something and you sense that God has not answered your prayer, what would you say determines the will of God in your life? His word. Now let's try that one again. If you have prayed something and you sense that God has not answered your prayer, his word. Yeah. It's very easy to actually use our experience to inform us of the will of God. And you know, you can talk to loads and loads of people and they'll say, well, we all prayed for Aunt Agatha, and I hope there isn't an Aunt Agatha, by the way. And she died. And that doesn't reveal the will of God. This reveals the will of God. If you want to know what God thinks, look in here. Sometimes your experience will reveal the will of God because your experience is lining up with the will of God. As Jesus said, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, it was a thing he had to, you know, we have to pray about. We have to bring the will of God from heaven down to earth so that happens in our life. So I just want to encourage you. I just want to say that there's really these two foundations. One is that we are in relationship. You know, Jesus said, you know, we're going back to praying. Jesus said, if two or three of you agree. He didn't say you have to get the whole church to agree. You just find a couple of people. Yeah, a couple of people. I need a job. You know, I need a new washing machine. This is where my life is. This is what I need. Well, just find a couple of people and say, you know, can you agree that this is what God wants for me? And when they say yes, fine, that's it. Well, just pray. That's enough. You don't. It's not a big thing you have to do. It's very simple, very straightforward. Jesus didn't say, you know, if you have a petition with 1,000 signatures, I'll answer your prayer. Well, that would be a bit of a chore. He just said, yeah, a couple of people will do. A couple of people will get you there. So I want to encourage you to just think about these two fundamentals. And whatever else you do is going to be based on that. It has to be in love, in relationship. And it has to be in faith. You know, we have to operate in faith. And I really sense that God wants to meet us. When you read the accounts of Jesus healing people in the Bible, and I don't want to kind of get over emphasize healing, but Jesus met lots of other needs in the Bible. You know, he fed the 5,000, he turned the water into wine. You know, he kind of met people where they were. But when you read those accounts, there was never a point at which Jesus said, you know, I can't do this for you because you're unrepentant, because you have unforgiveness in your life. It isn't there. It doesn't happen. Jesus just met people's needs. And he's the same today. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You know, that's God the Father's heart towards you. You individually, not you corporately, you individually. That's God the Father's heart towards you. He sees your life. He sees the things that bother you. He knows when you itch. He knows when you can't get your hand around your back to scratch yourself. He knows what the problems are in your life. And he wants you to respond in faith and to come to him in faith and relationship so that he can meet those needs. Jesus never put any barriers in the way. And there aren't. Yes, you should repent. Yes, you should forgive. Yes, you need to do these things. But it isn't a barrier to receiving. One of the really hard things you get, and this came out of my experience in healing rooms, is people who are really emotionally damaged, that they're like people with an empty wallet. And if you start saying to them, you need to forgive, you need to do this, it's like saying, well, you know, you need to go and buy a 5-course meal in an expensive hotel. But they can't do it. They haven't got, you know, they haven't got the resources to do it. But if you say to them, actually, you know, let's pray, let's ask God to fill you with his love. Let's invite the Holy Spirit to come and touch your heart where it's hurting. Out of that, suddenly they've got the readies. They can start spending the love that they've received. But you can't spend love when you're empty. You can't spend love when you're hurting. You can't spend love when your heart's broken, when you've been damaged by the world. You have to receive. You have to come to God and say, look, yeah, this may be where we're lying on the floor on the carpet. Yeah. We have to come to God and say, you know, this is, you know, I need it. I don't have any love. I've run out of love. I've run out of this. And maybe there's a moment where we need to come to God and say, look, actually, you know, I'm all out. Pockets are empty. And actually allow him to fill us. You know, we've sung so much about the love that God has for us this morning. That, you know, God loves you. God will delight to fill you with his love. There isn't a barrier. There isn't something that you have to do. There isn't something that you need to do. There will be things that you will need to do and you'll want to do and you should do and will eventually happen. But actually receiving God's love is just what you do now. I'm going to come to a conclusion in a minute. I just want to say a couple of other things. We had in the children's talk the bit about you know, the kind of the hierarchy and the upside down kingdom. And it's really important, you know, if we're going to relate together and if we're going to love one another, that if you're a leader, that you understand that you're a servant. There are various terms for, and didn't intend to fully get into this, so I'm not going to cover it in great detail. There are various terms in the Bible for leader, but one of them is deacon. And my understanding is that essentially deacon comes from diakonos, the Greek, and it kind of means a table waiter. It's a servant. So, in a sense, the more title you have after your name in the church, the more you're the servant. And when it comes to relationship, if you are the one with the title, it's actually up to you to make the running on getting the relationship going Are you hearing me with this? If you're the one, you know, in a position of authority, it's actually up to you to say, you know what, this relationship isn't right, I'm going to go and sort it out. Rather than saying, actually, I'll wait for them. There's a verse, there's always a verse about something. It's from Matthew 5. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. If you've got a broken relationship, if you know things aren't working right, don't go and worship. Don't go to the prayer meeting. Go to your brother. Go to your sister. It's hard. It's difficult. It isn't going to be easy. You're going to have to go and talk to people. You're going to have to say, I'm sorry. You're going to have to say, I didn't understand. Because that's how you're going to get to this point where you can become part of the church universal that will one day meet Jesus as his perfect bride. But that's what we have to do. That's what we have to do, is we have to take the trouble to make the relationship work. I'm going to pause there, and I'm just going to ask you to, just in your heart, just think about relationships that you might need to do better. You know, not all relationships are, you know, kind of daggers drawn, sort of pistols at dawn type relationships. Sometimes it's just, you know, it could just do with a bit of smoothing, just a bit of actually, you know what, let's go and have a coffee together. Let's just make this work a bit better than it was. I'm just going to ask the Holy Spirit to come and touch you and say to you, you know, what do I need to do? Yeah? And then you'll have to go away and do it. I mean, I can't do it for you. You know, you can say this lovely chap came and spoke to us. But actually, if you don't go away and do it, then, you know, we could have been out in the sun all morning. So, Father, I just invite your Holy Spirit, come and now just touch these people. Just speak to them about how they need to restore and heal relationship and where they need to go, what they need to be doing. In Jesus' name. And just stay in silence and just allow God to speak to you. He will. You'll hear him. I'd like you all to close your eyes, please. And if you're looking in your wallet, your purse, and you're thinking, you know what, I'm out of love. I just can't do this. I'd like you just to raise your hand, and I'm going to just pray for you. Yeah, anyone else? No one's looking. Just stick your hand up. If you can put your hand down when you've done it. So even if you didn't put your hand up, I'm just going to pray that God will fill you with love. Father, I just want to lift up these people to you now and ask your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would just come into their life and you would touch them, that you would fill them with your love, you'd fill them with your presence. Lord, that they would get such an overwhelming sense of your care for them, your love for them, how much you cherish them. Lord, that you would just touch them, Father, and that they would suddenly find that they've got love to spend. They've got love that's spare, love that they can spread on other people. And so, Father, I just lift these people up to you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to lead you to do some stuff with faith, and then I'm going to go away and sit down. God really loves you. Amen? The problem is that we have this thing, we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror, and often that informs us about a lot of things that we're not comfortable with. And we start thinking of all the reasons why God might not love us. You know, but God loves you so much, he sent Jesus to die for you. And I just want you to kind of get the idea that, you know what, God really loves you. Even on the bad days, God loves you. God is excited about you. God is thrilled for you. God is expectant. God, you know, in 1 Corinthians 13, it says, love always hopes. Love always expects. And often we think, we read that, and we think it's about, you know, my love for you and vice versa. But actually, read it, and that is God's love for you. You know, God is always looking at you, thinking, this time it'll be right. This time it'll be okay. This time they won't slip. God's not thinking, oh, crumbs, not again. He's thinking, no, this time it's going to be great. This time. I just want you to understand that God has this massive love for you. And there's a verse where it says, you know, God is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And when you come to God in faith, there's never going to be that point where he's like, whoa, I didn't see that coming. I didn't know they were going to pray that. He can do more than you can ask or imagine. You know, I don't know what your problems are. I don't know what it is. You know, I don't know where you're itching or hurting this morning. But God does. And actually, just come to God in simple faith. You know, the crowds thronged around Jesus. They just reached out and touched him. And he met their needs time and time again. Without judgment. Without condition. Without them having to do anything apart from come in simple faith. And I'm just going to ask God, ask the Holy Spirit, just to stir up faith in your heart. And for some of you, you need to go and pick up some stuff that you were praying about a long time ago, because God actually wants to bring that to fruition. Yeah? So let's just bow our heads again and we'll pray. Father, I just ask your Holy Spirit to come and stir up faith in all these hearts here, that these people would have that expectation, that they would sense that you are with them, that the sun, in a very real sense, is rising on their needs, Father, and that, you know, your will is going to be done in earth, but not just generally in earth, but actually in their lives, as it is in heaven. And so, Father, I just invite your Holy Spirit, just stir up in people faith, and just allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, and just, you know, what is it God wants you to be asking him this morning? What is your need? Cry out to him. The psalmist talks about crying out to God. Don't be afraid. Well, the Bible says if there's two or three people agree So I'm going to agree with your prayers. So that makes two of us. So that's enough. So I'm going to say amen to all of your prayers. I just want to encourage you to continue to have faith, to expect God to do amazing things, to expect the unexpected. God knows your needs. He knows everything that you need. He knows your situation. There is no surprise for him. But please, be in relationship and have faith. And then all the other things that you want to do and you should do, you can do based on that. Thank you.